Our preschool director, Erica, and her husband, Aaron, this last week, I think it was just this last week, or it's been within the last couple weeks, just entered the wonderful world of being foster parents, which is an exciting sort of thing. And so they're taking care of this sweet little girl who was in the office a couple times over the past week. And she's not, it's been kind of fun. She's just a little bit older than my little girl. So that's been a lot of fun. And I know that her and Aaron are going to do just a great job, and her boys are going to do a great job being big brothers for her. And so it's a really exciting thing, and it's a wonderful thing that's going on there. But seeing that little girl got me thinking about some friends of mine up north who started taking care of foster kids about 20 years ago. And about 10 or 12 years ago, they had a little girl come into their house, whose name was Amy. And she had come out of some pretty tough situations, as you might expect. And she'd been bounced from place to place, house to house, and she hadn't been able to settle anywhere. I think she was 7, 8, 9 years old at the time when she came to them, and she'd been through 4 or 5 different houses. And she was not about to trust these new people. It just wasn't going to happen. And she was not going to make it easy for them either. Amy was defiant. She was difficult. She said terrible things to her new foster parents. She broke stuff in the house on purpose. And then she became a teenager and things just got worse, right? You can about imagine. Things got very interesting. But through all of that, her foster parents, her mom and her dad, would sit her down and they'd say, "You can't scare us off, dear. There's nothing you can do to scare us away. Try what you will, but it's not going to work. We promise to take care of you. We promised to take care of you, and we're going to do it. We're going to do it." And they're pretty proud of the fact that this little girl is about to graduate from high school. They got to adopt her a few years back, and she's all set to sign up for classes at Bemidji State. So it's a fun time and exciting time for them, and they're really proud of what's happened there. I mean, it didn't have to go that way for Amy, and it often doesn't for kids in the foster system. Foster care is difficult. It's a difficult thing for the parents and for the kids. But when you've got parents who will not give up, right, and kids who actually start to believe that, it can be a really wonderful thing. Is the Lord with us or not? This is the question that the Israelites ask as they wander in the wilderness in our lesson from Exodus this morning. Now, it might seem like a bit of an odd question for them to ask, especially since they had just watched, I mean, like a couple chapters ago, right? They just watched God open up a sea before them, and they walked across it on dry ground. And then they had their enemies, those who were pursuing them in order to kill them or take them back into slavery, washed away in those same waters. So it seems like an odd thing to ask, is God with us? Now, if that happened to you or to me, we might not wonder anymore about whether or not God was really around. At the same time, so I mean, on the one hand, yes, this is kind of an odd question for them to ask. But at the same time, they're facing a real problem here, right? Being in the desert with no water is no joke. And after all, the Lord had allowed them and their ancestors to remain slaves in Egypt for 430 years. So why shouldn't they expect that he might just kill them out in the desert anyway? Right? They just aren't sure yet. They're still uncertain about this God. Is he with us or is he not? How's he going to deal with us? So how does God respond to that question? How does he respond to that question? Well, he responds by treating his people as an enemy, which is interesting. Yes, he gives them water, but I want you to notice the way that he gives it. God commands Moses. He says, "Take in your hands the staff with which you struck the Nile and go." take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Now, notice that he doesn't say, take the staff that you raised over the Red Sea, right? He doesn't say that. He says, take the staff that you struck the Nile with and go. He goes back to the first plague that he sent on Egypt, turning the waters of the Nile into blood. Moses' staff was the instrument that he used in order to curse Egypt, right? Take that staff in your hand, Moses, go down to the Nile, stand in front of Pharaoh, and say, let my people go. He's not going to do it. Then you're going to hit the water with it, and all the water will turn to blood, and it will bring death. And now God tells Moses, pick up that same stick. Go before the people of Israel. Right? And just as you stood in front of Pharaoh, I want you to stand in front of my people. Those who are hard of heart and will not believe. And then I want you to hit this rock with it. Here God treats his people the way that he treats his enemy. It's an interesting thing. This is, after all, why God calls his people Israel in the first place. You remember that old story from Genesis 32, right? Where Jacob is waiting to meet his brother, and he doesn't entirely trust that God is going to take care of him in the middle of this, and so he wrestles with God next to the river. God shows up, and he wrestles with him, and then God gives him a name. He changes his name from Jacob to Israel. And Israel just means he who struggles with God. He who struggles with God. The people of God are the enemies of God. Those who struggle with him. And of course, things have not changed a whole lot, right? Because even though you and I might look at the story of the Israelites and say, my goodness, how did they not trust after everything that happened, right? I mean, God had brought them through the Red Sea. He'd taken them out of slavery. He'd fed them with bread from heaven. And now they got a little water shortage and they lose faith. But we, of course, also lose faith all the time. I mean, if the people of God were to quit complaining against him, I'm not sure that God would even recognize us anymore. I mean, it's like if your kids were to clean up their rooms without being told, right? And you look at those children and you say, who are you? And what have you done with my children, right? God would say to you, if you stopped complaining, even in the little kind of backhanded ways that you complain against God, if you were to stop complaining, God would be shocked and he would look at you and say, who are you and what have you done with my people? Maybe you look at the world around you and it doesn't make any sense to you anymore, right? You say, how has the world gotten to where it is today? My goodness, things are a mess. A world that has changed so much that you can't even recognize it anymore. Or maybe you look around at the world and you see a world that is not changing quickly enough, a world that's so full of injustice, right, that you simply do not understand why things just can't be different. And in either case, you would be onto something, just like the Israelites who knew that no water in the desert was bad news. And you might look at all this or any number of other troubles that you face and say, is the Lord with us or not? Is the Lord with us or not? Has he brought us all this way just to kill us in the desert? So God comes out against us as against an enemy. But something unexpected happens. Now that the people of God are no longer in their bondage, now that they are out of slavery, what it means to be an enemy of God has changed. Rather than striking the rock and bringing a plague, right? Rather than striking the rock and letting blood flow, God instead has Moses strike the rock, and from the rock he sends life-giving water. He saves. He saves. And he will do so again and again and again among his people as they wander in the desert. The people will complain, and God will bring his saving help time after time until he finally brings them into the land that he promised. and he will not stop until they finally trust him. This is what he does for you, dear friends in Christ. In your baptism, your Lord Jesus Christ came to you as an enemy of God. And what did he do? Well, first he drowned you, okay? He drowns you in those waters and you die to sin. You die to death. And yet through that death comes life. It opens the way for your Lord to hand over to you the new life that he gives. This is how God has chosen to deal with his enemies who include you, by promising his life to them, to you. Even as you refuse to believe, even as you harden your hearts and wonder, is God really with us or not? He will continue to break in with his promise until you finally believe it. It took a few years for Amy to finally believe that her foster parents would actually be parents for her. But if they could finally convince her that they would be with her, come what may, I imagine that Jesus will be at least as persuasive. And our little question, is God with us or not, gets a final answer, and one which we can speak with complete confidence, yes, he is. And I'd ask the people of God to say amen to this. Would you stand if you're able, and let's join together in singing our hymn of the day. Our hymn of the day.